and what is the hope of the church. And then we're also going to get into Pastor Bob's drawing on essentials and non-essentials. So again, we have a lot of bases to cover, and we're going to go fast. A couple verses to hand out, Colossians 1:27. Go ahead. That's perfect. Read it good and loud and with gusto. Gary, can you read Titus 2:13, please, when we get to that? And then somebody over here want to pick up 1 Peter 1:13. So let's pray real quick. Father, I just ask right now that you would be with us today, and I pray that you would be glorified, Lord, in all that we do and all that we say. I just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us right now, because we've got so much ground to cover and so many things to do, and I just pray, Lord, that you would help us all to focus and to get closer to you through these words. So we give it to you, and we thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, the verses that I handed out last week, did anybody have any thoughts on any of those? I asked you to take them home and read them and potentially... share your thoughts. Are there any thoughts on any of the verses that you took home that had to do with distortion of the truth, what the New Testament writers had to say about it, why they're so concerned about it, etc.?
I do.
Sure, go ahead.
Overwhelming.
Really? Really?
Warm.
Okay. The overwhelming.
Yes. Hmm.
What do you mean? Like how?
When I was reading the scriptures, the truth of it, and knowing the fact that it really happened, and what he was really saying, that's what was overwhelming me in my heart. And I don't know how much more I can explain other than the real truth of the word.
Well, you know, the point is, and I'm going to get into this a little bit more before we conclude this, but the point is we are dealing with the truth. We're not dealing with words. We're not dealing with history. We're not dealing with whatever, you know, mythology, people's opinions, etc. We're dealing with the truth. There's only one truth in this entire universe. And we know it, and we're asked to carry it. That is a huge... huge thing. So, anything else? Keith?
I've been reading of Revelation 2 and 3, where God is directing his tongue, and he's accepted the person. It's surprising how often false doctrine is mentioned.
Yep. What I did is on your tables, I put in the center of your tables a number of printouts. So that everybody can take one of all of these verses that I handed out last week, because I realized that last week when I cut them all up and handed them out, everybody basically only got one verse. So what this is it's a recap of all of them, and also just some comments and some highlights of what's mentioned there. But if you'll notice, all of the New Testament writers, practically speaking, had massive concern over distortion of the truth, distortion of the gospel, and we carry that baton. So, you know, that's something that we need to take to heart and realize that as the pillars and support of the truth, we are responsible with. God has entrusted us, which you talk about overwhelming. God has entrusted us with his word. That's as humbling as anything can get, you know. So related to the New Testament writers' constant diligence against false teaching and false doctrine and so forth, when we look around us, you know, the world just has no foundation, okay? We look at the, you know, just the godless culture all around us in every country, basically. We look at the destruction of the family. I mean, the whole family unit basically isn't even recognized anymore, okay? You look at what's going on in politics. You look at the U.S. selling out the nation of Israel, not knowing that God's already said that is not a good position to be in, okay? Yeah. You look at the bankruptcies that are going on all over, countries being bankrupt, states being bankrupt, etc. The point is, is that the world around us is floundering. They have no sense of the actual objective truth of God, and objective, which is the only objective truth, and they're paying for it. Okay, our world is just basically crumbling around us. Okay, the thing we need to understand and take away from that is that the church, and this is sort of like the synopsis of this whole church truth thing, the church is ground zero for the truth.
That's right.
Okay. We're not going to get the truth from our government. We're not going to get the truth from universities. We're not going to get the truth from, unregenerate religious institutions. This church, the church, the universal church, is the ground zero of the truth. And we need to embrace that and understand that, because I think sometimes we take it for granted, and we don't really realize that, man, it's like we need to look in the mirror and say, I've been called to be a pillar and support of the truth. So, and this goes way beyond, podiums and pulpits and things like that. And that's another thing I think we tend to think of. We think of the church as like this thing, it's like it's over there, like it's pastors and it's all, ministries and all this other stuff. No, the church is us. We are the church. You individually are the church. You individually take the truth to this world. So again, it's a sort of like Roxanne was saying, it's a very grave thing. It's a very humbling thing to think about.
That's Keith? Fair. I heard on the radio this week that 1 million Christians have been killed for their faith this year. And if there was another, this is the freedom that we have is being diminished greatly. There's an active opposition to Christians and Christian faith, and mm-hmm. Merry Christmas, all of it. And that's why the pilgrims sailed, 400 years ago.
Right.
And if
right.
there was a new place to go to, mm-hmm. I can foresee America getting so anti-Christian that they would be desired to get on an airplane, maybe, or
sure.
and go some other geographical place.
Yeah.
But the world has been pretty well explored. There's no place to go.
Right.
So we're living in terrible times.
Yeah. It's interesting you said that, because the other thing we don't want to do is we don't want to just run away from the world. We're here and we're left here to be salt and light to this world and share the gospel.
Right.
So we're not here to huddle up and become preppers and, everybody move up north. We're here to engage with the world. And so you're going to see that a little bit in the drawing that we talk about with essentials and non-essentials. But again, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. Steve.
What Keith said about Christmas and pilgrims, America has a few national holidays. The national holiday for America is Christmas and Easter, Thanksgiving. These are national holidays. So as Americans, it's our duty to say Merry Christmas. We should really consider that if you're an American, that's a national holiday.
Mm-hmm.
We should say that to people.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Now, I have noticed this year, though, more of store workers
yeah.
saying Merry Christmas.
Yeah. yeah. I think what's happening is there's even like a liberal repentance going on, because Donald Trump has said he's going to put, Merry Christmas back into our terminology. So they don't want to be outdone. So they're like, Merry Christmas. And it's like, they're trying not to stand out. So anyway, from my notes, one final thought on this, and I'm just going to sort of take it off my notes here, is if you think about it, we, the church, if we don't protect the truth, okay, which is why what goes on in this room and in this church and other churches like it is so vitally important to this whole topic. If we don't protect the truth, if we don't practice the truth, teach the truth, and disseminate the truth to the world around us, where will it come from? It won't.
Right.
It won't. The truth comes from the church, okay? Disseminating the truth, okay? If it doesn't come from us, the church, who are literally branches on the vine of truth, think about that, at our church gatherings, in our homes, with our families, okay, and with each other, it goes dark. We have a responsibility as the truth, as pillars and support of the truth, to know the truth and to disseminate the truth, okay? So again, just the final thing I want to just leave with you is that, you know, you are a pillar and support of the truth. Please see yourself that way. Don't just always, you know, point up to your leaders and the pastors and the theologians and everybody else. No, you're a theologian. You, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in this room, in this church, you are a carrier of the truth. And your role and responsibility in this regard is to protect the truth, know the truth, speak the truth, teach the truth, show the truth. And it's all scripture. So I can't say that strong enough, but I would just encourage every one of you to please see yourself that way, okay, because that's who you are. Let's transition into the hope of the church. What is the hope of the church? When we talk about the hope of the church, we need to first understand that there's two different ways to look at hope, okay? The first way we use the word hope is, I hope for something, okay? If you look at 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul said, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. Okay, so in that sense of the word, hope is being used as sort of a wishful thing. It's like, I'm hoping to do that. I'm hoping, you know, et cetera, et cetera. That's one way, and that's the way a lot of times we think of hope. So when we talk about what is the hope of the church, we're not talking about something we're wishing for, okay? Christ is the hope of the church, and we're not wishing for him. We have him. In 1 Timothy 1:1, the Greek word there, you know, first of all, it says, Christ is our hope. And the Greek word there is elpis, which actually means to anticipate or to welcome. Okay? So this isn't a wishful thinking. When Paul said Christ is our hope, it's to anticipate something that is sure, something that's already known. Okay? We already know that our victory is sure. Okay, Christ already said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So we're not hoping that the church makes it.
Right.
We're not hoping that the church is successful. We already know that. God gave us that already. If you relate it to that, if you look in your Bibles at Hebrews 12, verse 28 to 29, and I'm going to read it out of the NLT. The writer of Hebrews said, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful. So there's rest. Let us be thankful. And please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay? Point being is this. You're not thankful for something you're wishing for. You're thankful for something you already have, and you already know you can count on and take to the bank. And so, again, Christ is our hope. And when we see the culture around us, like I was talking about earlier, you know, just the godless culture and a lot of things just crashing down on the church and persecuting the church, you know, the thing is live in hope, okay? We have a sure hope, okay? We're not floundering in the wind. We're not flapping in the wind just hoping Christ brings us through. Christ is our sure hope, and we can count on him, okay? Listen to these verses, and that's the ones that I had put on the board. These are just really encouraging sections of scripture. And as we read these, I just want you to sort of wrap your brain around them and wrap your heart around them and just take comfort, okay, in these words. Colossians 1:27, who had that?
I got that. The appendix are talking about believers entrusted with the truth. It says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, the hope is a sure thing. We can count on it. You know, when we're depressed and down and we're struggling, we're challenged, he is our hope, okay? And he is absolutely solid. Titus 2:13.
Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay. And 1 Peter 1:13.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right, so are you guys getting this? Are you seeing what I'm talking about as far as the hope that we have in Christ and what's spelled out in the scriptures? That's just a absolute sure thing that we have as believers. We are rich beyond measure.
Amen.
As believers. Okay, we could talk about millionaires and billionaires and so forth. To be honest, and I'm not saying this in a derogatory way at all, we need to pray for those people and be sad for them, because billionaires who trust in their money are paupers.
That's right.
We are rich in Christ.
Amen.
We have riches beyond measure. Okay? We just need to embrace that. Lastly, you know, I think about all the things that we pray about. I think of, and I guess I won't mention names, but we've heard a lot of prayer requests over the last few weeks, and people struggling, and people hurting, and people challenged with things. And if you look at John 14, 1 through 3, you know, you guys and me and others who are struggling with things and heartbroken, challenged every day, I just want you to drink in these words, okay? Let these words be like a balm of God to you, okay, as you're beside yourself in so many things in life. Just listen to this. This is Christ speaking. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled."
John
14, 1 through 3. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." And he says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." Christ doesn't play mind games. He said, "If it wasn't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We have Christ. He is our hope, and he's there. And for all of us who are struggling with various issues going on in life, whether it's, you know, Steve with his cancer or marriage issues or parent issues or whatever it is, let these words sink into your heart and just comfort you, okay? The next thing on your handout, I have to say, I've just cut pages and pages and pages of content of teaching out of this whole thing, because it's like we'll be here till July and I just can't do that. So unfortunately, I've got tons and tons of stuff that I've had to cut out, and we're trying to move along and be quick. But if you look at your handout, what I'm going to do is looking at what the biblical church looks like on your handout. I was going to teach on all this stuff, but I'll just go ahead and mention them if you want to write it down. Does anybody not have a handout, by the way? Okay. There's handouts over
here.
The one we've been using all along.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is it the verses?
No, the one originally that we've had the outline on. This one here. I don't know where it went. This one here, it looks like this. Because the one you got right in the back today. If you don't have one of these, let me know. I've got more somewhere. Here they are. Right here. So if anybody needs one, let me know. Okay. Just pass those out to the other table, please. So in looking at what does a biblical church look like, go ahead and jot these down. Okay, number one is expository preaching. Expository preaching. Expository preaching is what gives us the ability to go through all scripture and not skip over stuff and basically do white picket fence preaching, okay? So number one, expository preaching. Number two is biblical theology, a dedicated focus on Christ-centered theology and doctrine, okay? Number three is the gospel, a continuous focus on the biblical Christ-centered whole gospel, not a man-made half gospel, okay? Number four is conversion, a clear teaching and scriptural focus of what actually delineates a regenerated life versus a religious life. Number five is evangelism, which is a vibrant practice of fulfilling the Great Commission around the block and around the world. And by the way, evangelism is not to be confused with church growth. We do not grow the church. Christ grows the church, okay? What we do is we preach the gospel. Number six, is church membership. Number seven is discipline. The need in the church for biblical correction. A church without discipline is a church without leadership. Okay? Number eight is discipleship. The critical need to take those who come to Christ and foster them up and mature them in the Word and in Christ. And number nine is leadership. Okay? Biblical teaching, which is so critical to leadership. That's from Nine Marks, obviously. And if you guys aren't familiar with Nine Marks, I think it's ninemarks.org you can go to. And very, very good stuff. Cornerstone's pretty big into Nine Marks. And actually, Pastor Bob has some articles, too, that he's written that are up on Nine Marks. So lastly, defining what makes up the church. Pastor Bob has this really cool drawing that I saw him do one time that talks about essentials and non-essentials. So when we look at the church, internally we have these debates or these struggles sometimes of saying what's an essential, what's a non-essential. How do we act within the church with essentials and non-essentials? How do we divide them up? What do we do with them? Okay? So first of all, there's a disclaimer here. We're not talking about truth being essential and some truth being non-essential. All truth is essential. We're not talking about truth, okay? We're talking more about issues and understandings of different things that we deal with in the church, okay? Some of them are essential and some are non-essential. Some of them we fight over, some we don't fight over, okay? What he did looks like this. So for starters, we have, and I'm not an artist, so forgive me. And if you guys can't see us, I'm sorry, I'm with this up a little bit. What we have here is the outer wall, so to speak, of the church. Okay, think of the church like this. What's here, which is the way in, is the cross. Okay? So, for starters, and I'll explain more in a minute, but the gospel is the outer wall of the church. You don't get in the church without going through Christ via the gospel. Okay? The gospel is the outer walls of the church. If we look at essentials and non-essentials, say, for what? What do we care? What's the big deal? First of all, and I don't know if you want to jot these down, but you can if you want. There's three of them. First, so we can identify who among professing Christians really is the church. Okay? Why? So that we can fellowship with them and we can minister with them. You know, again, we've thrown a stat around before, like 85% of America says they're Christians. Is that true?
Yeah.
So, who among professing Christians is truly the church? Second point is so we can know not to divide with those that really are the church. Okay? Those that are in the church, whether they're in a different denomination or not, and what? How do we define if somebody's in the church again?
Regeneration.
They're born again. They're regenerated by the Spirit of God. They believe. They put their trust in Christ for, you know, salvation. That's who's in the church. If that person is in the church, you have no choice but to love them. I don't care what denomination they're in. I don't care what they disagree on with you. You must love them. They're Holy Spirit-filled children of God, and you need to love them. So the second point is so that we know not to divide with certain people. The third point, last point, is so that we know which core truths are worth fighting for and that we have to protect at all costs. If we don't understand the difference between essentials and non-essentials, we're fighting over non-essentials, and we're not fighting over essentials.
Right.
And we're being ecumenical or whatever you want to be, and we're just sort of like, you know, painting with a broom, and, you know, that's okay. You know, they think differently than we do about, you know, you don't really have to be born again. You just have to believe in God. Well, okay, you know, they're Christians. No, they're not. That's an essential.
Amen.
Okay, so we need to know where to fight and where not to fight, where to protect and where not to protect. Okay? Pastor Bob, you've heard him say this. The church is an embassy, okay, in the midst of other nations of the world. Okay? Or another way he puts it is the outpost of the kingdom. The gospel is the outer walls of the embassy. Think of this as an embassy. The door in is via salvation in Christ. Let me get this thing out of the way. By grace alone, through
faith alone,
in Christ alone. So if I really want to get corny, every time you guys see a AAA logo now, you can remember by, you know, grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. So this is the way in right here, okay? Essentials are those truths and doctrines that frame our understanding of who God is. I tried to wordsmith this because this stuff gets a little hairy, and it's sort of like up for discussion, up for interpretation. So I tried to wordsmith this so we can be as accurate as possible. Essentials are those truths and doctrines that frame our understanding of who God is and what salvation is. When we talk about essentials, you'll notice most of this boils down to the doctrine of salvation. Okay? In other words, our essentials are core to the complete gospel. Okay? We could also summarize it by saying this. Essentials relate to the core of truth in our union with Christ. And non-essentials, while still important, don't prevent our union with Christ if they're not agreed on. One simple example. Should there be drums in a church? I'm an ex-drummer, okay? People would call me a heretic.
You're a recovering drummer.
Yeah. So, you know, the point is that doesn't prevent our union in Christ, okay? Now, essentials, and we'll just go like this and just make a little list here, okay? Are God's holiness and righteousness. They are God's oneness as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in other words, the Trinity. Okay? They are Christ's nature, virgin birth, sinlessness, humanity, atoning death, bodily resurrection, and ascension. Okay? Human depravity. We're all sinners. That's another essential. We don't skirt this issue and teach universalism. We don't teach venial sins and more, you know, we don't separate sins, okay? Man is purely lost. And then lastly, the necessity of salvation, okay? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, okay? These, and again, some of this stuff is debatable, but these are essentials, okay? If someone believes this, and they submit themselves to the gospel, they submit themselves to Christ, and they become born again, spirit-filled children of God, they're your brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Okay? They are in here. Okay? Now, moving on. Inside of the church, you have, this is a big, huge, tall wall that cannot be penetrated, okay? Inside the church, you have this. And I'll just draw it this way. Yeah. You have smaller walls in the church. They're not as thick, and they're not as tall, okay? These are non-essentials. You could look at these as denominations, but I prefer to look at them as like issues or understandings of certain issues or truths, okay? You could put drums in here. You could also say, well, whatever. It's like, you know, some people have different beliefs on
eschatological issues,
just a lot of things. Food issues, drinking issues. Do I speak in tongues or not speak in tongues? et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There is a huge list we could go on for a long time with non-essentials, okay? But the point is here, these are, you know, and even within this, you could have like a denomination. You could take, you know, whatever, Baptists, Presbyterians, you know, whatever it is. And in here, you could even carve that up more, okay, with all these little different nuances of what people believe and think. The point is this. These are non-essentials, and we don't divide over these, okay? And just because we have different denominations doesn't mean we have division. It just means we have different understandings of what we believe in practice, okay? One thing I want you to understand, too, is that the basis of this, we're looking at it top down, okay? The floor on this whole building is love. You could write this right across the drawing, okay? You are commanded to love everybody in this building.
Yes.
Okay? I've had situations where I've had people argue and fight with me over things like, you know, eternal security, election versus free will, you know, things like this, to the point where it gets ugly. Mm-hmm. And you're actually attacking each other. And guess what happens? The world out here, and out here, by the way, is heresy. All the way around. And the world out here sees these guys ripping on each other, attacking each other, hurting each other, separating from each other, dividing from each other. And they're like, I don't want to go in here. Love is the foundation inside this building. Okay? Does that make sense? Inside here is no heresy. Non-essentials are not heretical. Okay? We disagree over things here that are not essential. Doesn't make us a heretic.
Correct.
Okay? Does that make sense? I have a lot of, you know, Assemblies of God friends, great people. I love them. They love me. We disagree on a number of issues. Now, could I go minister with them and start certain ministries with them? Maybe not. Okay? Because I don't believe there should be women pastors. Okay? I don't believe personally in speaking in tongues. Okay, so it doesn't mean I'm right and they're wrong. It means we have disagreements that we can't come to terms on, so there's just practical problems in ministering together. That's all. But it doesn't mean I don't love them. And it doesn't mean they don't love me. And we support each other and we pray for each other. Okay? Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Good.
It makes a lot of sense. And that's actually one of the things I think that brought us cornerstone was the beginning of this, for a while we've been in a church that was more separate from the view, where they seem to love everything in the essential category.
Right.
To the point where if you line up with them on the holiness, you must not be a real believer.
Right.
That kind of viewpoint is so damaging.
Yeah.
It's all around us.
And I'm going to ask a silly question. Is that biblical?
No, it's not.
Is that scriptural?
They thought it was.
But it's not.
It's not.
It's not scriptural. It's not based on scripture. That's debatable. There's somebody, oh, Mike, you're wrong. It's based on scripture. It's right here. That's what everybody wants to say. It's right here. What are you, dumb? It's like, all you got to do is read it. It's why we need to understand the whole scripture from cover to cover, and we need to properly divide the word of truth.
That's correct.
Okay? So we're not taking non-essentials and hanging the entire church on it.
Right.
And saying, you know what, Don, it's like, you know, you're a great guy and everything, but, you know, you don't do this, you don't do that, so I don't think you're a believer. Show me that in scripture.
Right.
Scripture is replete with the gospel from cover to cover that what shall we do to be saved? What work should we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Right.
Okay. Steve. Or Stephanie.
Would you go over God's nature just one more time?
Over here?
Yes.
Can't you read that?
It's eternity.
Yeah, so this is God's holiness and righteousness. This is God's oneness, which is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everybody equally God. This is Christ's nature and work, okay, which if you want to subdivide that out, it's virgin birth, sinlessness, humanity, the atoning death, bodily resurrection, and ascension. Over here is human depravity. I'm sorry. Not human development.
Right.
Human depravity. Human development would be out here in the heresy category, okay? Human depravity. So we are all lost.
Doctrine of original sin.
Yes. Right. And then down here is the necessity of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? So anyway, Bob drew this in one of the teacher classes, and I just thought this was really cool. It really, like, just capsulizes so many things and helps us, like, put a picture around what the church looks like. I just wanted to share this with you. Are there any other thoughts or anything on this?
Galatians 5, verse 6, says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then 13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about love.
Right. Inside love these walls. And giving the gospel outside of these walls is all about love. But love does not make us Christians. Okay? Love is not the gospel. Okay? Trust me, I've been in Bible studies. Okay, where there's people I can tell you for a fact don't understand the gospel and they've never been saved, but they all love each other. It's a good thing that they're at the Bible study, but if our basis of truth, our basis of wrapping all this up and summarizing this is we just need to love each other, that's not biblical.
Right.
So, Tony.
Now, why would inerrancy of Scripture not be in the?
It could be. I actually had it in the list, but. Here's why I didn't put it in, and don't throw tomatoes at me or anything. There are people who are saved who question certain areas of Scripture as being inspired. But again, we have to come down to the core truth, the bullseye on the wall. Do you understand the gospel? And have you responded to the gospel? If you've responded to the gospel, you've repented and surrendered to Christ, and he has saved you, you're saved. Period. A good example of that, Tony, would be new believers. There's a lot of new believers that don't understand. There's new believers that are another area would be theistic evolutionists. They meld two things together. And there's confusion on that.
Well, that's heresy, though.
It can be. All I'm saying is this is the rub with essentials and non-essentials.
Right.
And what I'm trying to say is, if the person who has questions about scriptures, if the theistic evolutionist has questions about that or certain understandings, people can be uninformed. People can be unskilled in the scriptures. Okay.
There's no doubt about that.
But if they understand the gospel and they've responded to the gospel and they've been born again, they are believers.
Amen. That's right.
So, Steve.
I always go back to our I think a great example in the Bible is the thief on the cross and his understanding, his faith was in Christ alone.
Yeah.
For his eternity.
Right.
He didn't understand anything about speaking in tongues or baptism,
right?
You know, or any of that stuff.
Exactly. Yeah, and again, with when we talk about important issues, and with non-essentials, by the way, we could almost do this. We could say there's non-essentials, okay, and there's really important non-essentials. They're non-essential to the gospel. If you get very technically accurate in Scripture, they're non-essential. But they're extremely important. Baptism.
Oh, yeah.
I don't have to be baptized to be saved.
Correct.
I honestly think if you say, I'm saved, I don't need to be baptized, I don't want to be baptized, I'm going to question you because you're being disobedient.
Right.
And if you're truly saved, you'll be obedient.
The issue of salvation, you know, we're talking about somebody who's saved, and then it's a matter of maturity.
Exactly. And that's the whole point, is with non-essentials, you have really important ones, okay, that are super important, inerrancy of Scripture. But then you also have ones that are less important. Okay, in fact, there's a statement here. Doctrine matters, but not every doctrine matters as much as others.
Right.
Okay? And again, we're not talking about truth. We're talking about an understanding of issues and understandings of essentials and non-essentials. Okay? So again, the important essentials, inspiration of Scriptures, baptism, etc., etc., these are hugely important, but they're non-essential to salvation. Okay? Then you have less important things, which are all the, you know, plethora of, you know, whatever. Should we have drums in church? You know, should we have, you know, pink polka dot carpeting? Blah, blah, blah. And it just goes on and on and on. So.
What?
Yeah. So anyway, that's it. I wanted to just sort of draw that out. And then out here are not like, you know, atheism and Judaism and Hinduism. No, out here, which is heretical, are posers. These are people who profess to be Christian churches. Okay? You could, to some degree, throw Muslims into that because they say they believe in Jesus. Okay? You could throw Jehovah's Witnesses into that. They say they're a Christian church. I personally think you could throw Roman Catholicism into that because they are professing Christian churches. Okay? What makes them heretical is this. They can't get in the door.
Correct.
Because their doctrine of salvation is heretical in one way, shape, or another.
Sorry. Yesterday we were at Menards and we were checking out. It was kind of lengthy because we bought a bag. And so I was talking with this woman at the cash register. We can pray for her. Her name is Judy.
Okay.
And she said she's a Christian, but she couldn't explain the gospel.
Sure.
And so I explained the gospel to her. Then I went to another checkout person who's a Christian that goes to this church and
right.
told her, be sure she understands it.
Okay. And, you know, one last thing I guess I just want to throw out to you, whether you're inside these walls or somebody's inside these walls or outside these walls or whatever, we have to be loving to everyone around us.
Right.
I don't care if they're in the walls or out of the walls.
Well, that's how
okay?
we reach them.
Exactly. We show them the love of Christ.
Right.
Okay? And we need to do that with a sincere heart, not with some manipulative tactic that we're trying to get them saved or whatever. You need to be real and have a real heart and love people truly. Okay? Whether they're a Muslim or a Presbyterian or another Baptist, it doesn't matter.
So.
Or a drummer, yeah. Love your drummer. Maybe I should get a shirt that says "Love Your Drummer."
Even
yeah.
if he's a heretic.
Even if he's a heretic. Father, thank you for this day. I just pray, Lord, that these words of Scripture and just this talk and this teaching, I pray, Lord, would help us all to be more like Christ. Help us to just be more like you, to love you and to love the people that you've made, Lord. And we'll just give you the glory, and we thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let the tomatoes begin.
I know you're here.
Right.
It wasn't until later on, I think, that I really totally shut out.
Exactly.
The inerrancy of that whole passage.
Exactly.
7 days, literal 7 days.
Right.
It's kind of like, when talks about this again, he says, if at some point you think differently, that too will work for you.
Right.
The Lord has to be controlling the thing.
Thank you.
And you know, to your point,
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Love you guys.